We read from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And in just about all the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, he made this statement, "I pray for you. I pray for you." He said in this letter that we also read, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making request with joy." We've talked about it before. The church at Philippi was a special church to the Apostle Paul. It was a church that he loved the people of dearly. You remember in the book of Acts how the church at Philippi started. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he was getting ready to go somewhere, and God closed the door. And he prayed and got a vision in the night of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And he went to Philippi. He went down to the riverside where the ladies met in prayer and met Lydia, the seller of purple. And then there was a young girl that was filled with a demon that followed he and Silas around and made the statement, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And that was a true statement, but Paul turned around and cast the demon out of her. The men that owned her were all upset because she had used that power to tell fortunes, and they had charged money for that. And so they had Paul and Silas arrested, and they were beaten, and they were thrown into jail. And you remember they sang at midnight, and God sent an earthquake to open the prison doors and have their shackles fall off. The Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul called out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he came in into their jail cell and says and asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and all thy house." And that's what happened that night. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took those men home, washed their wounds, fed them, and his whole household got saved and baptized, and the church at Philippi got started. And so it was a special church, a church that often communicated with Paul, often helped him and supported him in his ministry, a church that he was very fond of and loved. And so he said, "Every time I remember, every time I think about you, I thank God. And when I think about you, I pray for you, and I pray for you with joy, making requests that for different things." And the thing that I want to look at tonight is the thing that he mentioned in verse 10, where he said that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now that word approve means to attach to wrap yourself in. And Paul says, "Here's my prayer for you, that you will attach yourself, that you will wrap yourself in things that are excellent, in things that will be good for you, in things that will help you, things that will make you more like Christ." I have that same prayer for you tonight. I want us to attach ourselves to things that are excellent, things that will be good for us in our Christian walk, things that will make us more like Jesus Christ, things that will make us a better servant, representative, ambassador for him. And tonight, I just have a very simple message. I have two things that I want to mention, and I'm sure there's more, but I just want to mention two things that tonight are excellent, things that the Word of God, the Bible, tells us that are excellent, and then spend a couple minutes on each talking about why they are excellent. And so here we go. Number one, and as I heard the testimonies tonight, I knew that God was setting the stage, clearing the way, however you want to say it, for my message tonight. The Bible is excellent. And again, let me say, when I say the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Version of the Bible. It says in that King James Bible in Proverbs 22, verse 20, "Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" And so here we go. Let me tell you why the Bible is excellent. The Bible is excellent because it was inspired by God. It was breathed by God. It was dictated by God, the Holy Spirit, to over 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. And the Bible, we quote the human authors. We say Moses wrote the first five books, and different people wrote different books in the Old Testament, the major prophets, the minor prophets. We mentioned the writers of the Gospels and Paul writing much of the New Testament. But in reality, in truth, those men were nothing more than secretaries. Those men were nothing more than men that heard the Word of God from the Holy Spirit and wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write, jot and tittle, word for word, punctuation mark after punctuation mark. The Bible is excellent because it was inspired by God. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, people will say other pieces of literature are inspired. Some people say that Shakespeare was inspired. I never have really liked Shakespeare. I guess he was okay if you like that sort of thing. And perhaps from a human standpoint, there are other pieces of literature that you might say that they were inspired, but the Bible, the Word of God, is the only book inspired, written by God above, as the Holy Spirit moved men to write what God wanted written down. It's excellent. The Bible is excellent because it's unchanging. This book doesn't change. Dictionaries change. They add new words. They come up with new words. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about the new words that have been added to the dictionary, words that didn't exist 5 or 6 years ago, but words that have come into usage, and so they need to be defined in dictionaries. Encyclopedias change. Books of science change as they make new discoveries. They change history books. Sometimes they change history books not because history has changed, but because they want what history has said to change. And people have an agenda for changing some history books. They discover new stars, new galaxies, and update astronomy books. But the Bible never changes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see, God never changes. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And God's word never changes. And by the way, don't you think the God that wrote that book has the power and the might to preserve it so that we can have it in the form that he wants us to have it, the King James Bible? I certainly think he has that power. I certainly think that he has that ability to give us this book. When the book says, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," I believe in this book that we have, this book right here, that's what we have. We have every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God, written by him, preserved by him, so that we can have it today and have a book to live by. The Bible is excellent because it's a living book. In Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Words that were written 1,000 years ago still convict us. Words that were written 1,000 years ago still touch our soul. Words that were written 1,000 years ago still discern our thoughts. Look, I don't need a book called Good News for Modern Man. I have a modern book, an up-to-date book, a living book in this book right here, and I don't need nobody messing with it. I don't need nobody changing it. I don't need nobody adding words or taking words away so that I can understand it better. I have what God wants me to have in this book. The Bible is excellent because it's a comforting book. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I remember when my grandfather died on my mother's side. I remember standing by my grandmother. She had a lot of friends. She went to church all her life, was very active in her church. She had a lot of friends. And all her friends came by, and I heard them say, Bessie, that was her first name, Bessie Gibson, said, Bessie or Mrs. Gibson, some of the younger ones called her Mrs. Gibson, we're praying for you. I remember staying with her for a week after my grandfather died. I remember people coming to her house. I remember people calling her on the phone. I remember people trying to comfort her in the loss of her husband. And I can remember one night, just like it was yesterday, we were sitting in the living room. She was sitting in the rocking chair. I was laying on the floor. She was reading her Bible. I don't know what I was doing. Probably wasn't reading my Bible. I'll just tell you that and be honest with you. But she was reading her Bible, and she lifted up her, head, and she said this. She said, Daryl, it's good to have good friends. It's good to have good friends that love you. It's good to have good friends that rally up around you and care for you when you've lost a loved one. But she said, as she held up her Bible, it's so much better to have a God that cares and tells you in his word that he cares. Now listen, my grandmother never made it through the fourth grade. She never made it past the fourth grade. She did not graduate from high school. She did not even go to high school. She didn't go to the fifth grade, sixth grade, or seventh grade. And yet, I don't know that there were many verses in this Bible that she couldn't take and tell her grandsons what they meant. I don't know of many. Don't tell me this book is hard to understand. If my grandma, who only had a fourth grade education, can understand it, I believe anybody could understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is because they don't work at it. And they don't pray to the one that wrote it. And they don't ask for his understanding and his discernment as they read this book. Look, we have the author of this book who resides in our bodies, the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that the one who wrote it doesn't want us to understand it. Don't tell me that the one who wrote it won't help us to understand it. Don't tell me that the one who wrote it is not anxious, just waiting for us to ask and say, I'll tell you what I meant. I'll tell you what God meant. I'll tell you what God said. I'll tell you how it applies to your life. I'm glad that we have a God that's given us this book and wants us to understand it. And it's a book that comforts our hearts when we need to be comforted. Jewel, I was thinking about you when I came to this point in my study. Jewel's had a tough week. She has a husband that, if you know him, he's not a very good patient. And he tries Jewel's patience at times. And she needs comfort. We've talked on the phone a couple times this week. I've tried to be an encouragement, but I'll tell you who her real encouragement is. It's the Holy Spirit that wrote this book. That's who our comforter is. And the Bible is excellent because it's a comforting book. The Bible is excellent because it's a strengthening book. Jesus was in the wilderness. Satan was there to tempt him. Every time that Satan tempted Christ, he turned to the Word of God for strength. In answer to that temptation to satisfy his flesh and turn these stones to bread, Jesus quoted that verse from Deuteronomy, the one I mentioned a moment ago. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our strength comes from. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have a lot of folks in our church that are undergoing some trials and tribulations. I think about Gail often. I pray for Gail every day. And I know that she needs the strength of the Lord. That strength, that's where it comes from. Pete loves her and tries to take care of her and would do anything in the world for her. But Pete can't give her his strength. But my Savior can. My God can. He can do that to every single one of us. He can strengthen us when we need it. He can help us get through the situations that we have to go through. The Bible is excellent because it's a strengthening book. And then finally, I'm not done yet. So don't get excited. The Bible is excellent because it's a Bible, it's a book that converts people. In 1 Peter 1:21, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us we're sinners. The Bible tells us there's a penalty for that sin. The Bible tells us about a Savior who paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we owed. The Bible tells us that the only way that we can make it to heaven, the only way that we can avoid hell, is to come to that Savior and receive from Him what He paid for us on Calvary. Bible tells us the only way to get right with God is get under the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's in this book. The blood runs from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. This book is all about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a book that converts the lost people. So the Bible is excellent. It's God-breathed. It's unchanging. It's a living book. It's a book that comforts. It's a book that strengthens. It's a book that converts. I stood one evening by the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vespers chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and beat these hammers so?" "Just one," the blacksmith said with twinkling eye. "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." So I thought about the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon, and though the sound of clanging blows is heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammers gone. The Bible will stand forever and ever. Nations will rise and fall, but the Bible stands. Kings and presidents will rise and fall, but the Bible stands. It will be hated and cursed. It'll be scoffed at and criticized, but it will stand. The Word of God is eternal. And then number two. Now, don't worry, point number two isn't as long as point number one. But the Word of God is excellent. And again, Paul says, my prayer for you is that you will approve things that are excellent. You'll attach yourself to things that are excellent. You'll wrap yourself in things that are excellent. The Bible is excellent. And then number two, love is excellent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about faith. It talks about prophecy. It talks about preaching. And that chapter ends, chapter 12 ends, by saying, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians describes that way. Chapter 13 ends with this verse, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Don't say you love God, spend time tearing other people's down. The Bible says you're a liar. Don't say you love God and always find fault with other people. The Bible says you're a liar. Don't say you love God and spend your time all the time criticizing others. The Bible says you're a liar. What Christianity needs tonight is a good dose of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It tells us what love is. And again, I won't take the time tonight other than to mention it. Love suffereth long. It's kind. not jealous, not proud, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in truth, beareth all things, endureth all things, it never faileth. That's how God loves us. That's how God wants us to love others. Paul says, I pray for you. I pray that you will prove excellent things. Wrap yourself in those excellent things. Attach yourself to those excellent things. The Bible is excellent. Love is excellent. Let's wrap ourselves in them. Let's attach ourselves to them. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does for us, what it did for us when it introduced us to Christ and led to our salvation, and what it does for us day by day as we live the Christian life, as it instructs and as it exhorts and as it rebukes and as it encourages and as it strengthens and as it comforts and just everything that it does. Thank you for your word. Help us to attach ourselves to it, to wrap ourselves in it. And then, Father, for the love that you showed for us and instructed us to love other people with that same kind of love. Help us to wrap ourselves in it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know the love of Christ because they've never received him as their Savior, you'll help them tonight see their sin. The penalty of that sin, Christ that Jesus paid on Calvary. And in just a few moments when we have an invitation, they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to realize that what we have in your love and what we have in your word, and again, to approve it. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.